You can go ahead and take a seat right now and open up your Bibles, if you would. You're going to want to be around the book of Luke this morning. It is good to be with you on this, the fourth Sunday of Advent. We have lit the candle. I'm excited about that. Hear these verses from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the last Sunday of Advent. We celebrate in hope and in anticipation of Christ's birth and Christmas, which we'll be celebrating with gifts for children, with all kinds of cool Christmas songs that we'll be singing together this coming Thursday evening at our Christmas Eve service. This builds up, all of Advent builds up to that Christmas Eve service when we get to light the last candle of the Advent wreath. I want you to bring your chairs, bring blankets. It might be a little chilly. If you've got a portable fire pit, you should bring that. Two, we're going to provide you with a little bit that can go in there, but you can bring your own stuff that you can burn, you know, wood and whatnot. You should bring it for this Thursday night. We're going to be emailing you details. They'll get to you on Tuesday, by the evening on Tuesday, but that gives you enough right now to let you know about our 6:30 p.m. Christmas Eve service that is going to be coming as we light that final candle in the Advent wreath. Before we can celebrate, though, the lighting of the Christ candle this Thursday, we've got to remember the lighting of today's. Today's candle is the angel's candle, and it's been lit, and as it is lit, we remember the prophecies. All of the prophecies that were fulfilled when the angels proclaimed to the shepherds good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that the angelic announcement was filled with excitement because it anticipated the unwrapping of Christ's great gift for all of mankind. See, the angels were the messengers. They delivered the message of God. And so they had this message for several lifetimes. I mean, that excitement that the angels portray or that we see in the scriptures is genuine. It's kind of what Christmas is really all about, if you think about it. In fact, it's one of the reasons that makes the Christmas season so wonderful. I have a lot of fond memories of Christmas from when I was a kid. I remember relatives showing up during Christmas time. You know, it's funny, the things that burden us as adults that you looked forward to as a child so much when relatives would come over to the house. That was such an exciting time, waiting for my grandmother to show up. I remember my mom's sugar cookies, so good, sugar cookies melting in my mouth. And of course, I remember walking through the front door of the house from school into the intoxicating scent of my mom's amazing fudge. I would sit at the counter and I would watch my mom make the fudge as a kid. Not because I was super interested in the making of the fudge, but because I was waiting for the moment when she was done mixing up all of that boiling chocolate and cream together, and I would beg her to give me one of those beater arms from the mixer so I could lick that cooling fudge off of the silver of those beaters. I loved doing that. It was even better when my sisters weren't around because I'd get both beaters. That was awesome when I could get both of those chocolate-dipped arms. I would polish those little mixer arms off like a dog with a bone. I wouldn't leave anything behind. As a child, let's face it, there was nothing that was quite as exciting as the anticipation of seeing Christmas gifts underneath the tree with your name on them. It was hard to contain my excitement as a child, and you know, it's amazing when Melinda and I had a couple of little girls of our own, we saw that same excitement on their faces, and that only added to the wonder and the kind of the special nature of what Christmas time is really all about. I remember seeing both of my daughters just, they would sometimes just sit in the living room, not fighting, not arguing, which was a moment as a parent to witness, right? Not doing any of that, but they would sit there staring at the gifts, and then I would see them lean over to each other, whispering to one another about what might be under all that shiny wrapping paper and those beautiful bows. They would jump up and down. They would be so excited to make cookies and to put out milk for the coming of Santa Claus on Christmas Eve. We still have a note to Santa that is on the fireplace that we hang up every single year. It was an exciting time. They were hardly able to go to sleep because of their unbridled excitement. Do you remember that? Do you remember that with your children? Do you see that with your grandkids? Do you remember it even when you were a child? I imagine, as I think of those things in my own life, I imagine that's how the angels felt on that night. They had been waiting for a lifetime, in fact, several lifetimes, to unpack this gift, to proclaim the goodness of it, to show the world that Jesus Christ was coming. I imagine that when they were feeling all of that big announcements, they burst forth with permission to burst forth into the world. And it says that in that same region, right next to Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled, the shepherds were filled with great fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." There it is, joy to the world, right? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is well pleased." Think about how great of a moment that must have been for the angels, for all of heaven to witness the coming of Jesus Christ. They had been sitting on this announcement for such a long time, just watching, waiting to announce the coming of the Christ child and what it meant, not just for the universe, but especially for humankind. Remember the great promise of God from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." The zeal, the passion, the drive, the vision of the Lord of hosts will do this. Look at those words in those verses. Wonderful, mighty, everlasting. He is the counselor. He is God. He is Father. The Prince of Peace was to be born, a son of man and a son that was for man, bringing together the two parts of humankind's relationship with God that had been disastrously shattered and destroyed by the insanity of selfishness that was expressed in the sinful rebellion of Adam and Eve. And it has been repeated a trillion upon trillion times over by mankind, including you and I, ever since. For as long as the deadly infection of sin has hold of a human being, there cannot be peace with God, because God is always righteous and his justice is perfectly true. God's goodness and complete purity cannot turn a blind eye to the terminal contagion of sin. As long as sin exists, God's wrath burns against it, and he works to eradicate it, even among children who chose eternal slavery in sin over eternal freedom, in obedience. Let me say that again because I jacked it up when I said it. As long as sin exists, God and His wrath burn against it. And He works to eradicate sin. Even amongst children who chose slavery, eternal slavery in sin, over eternal freedom in obedience. Obey, and you have freedom. Sin, and you have slavery. Obey might appear when we're obeying the law, when we're obeying our parents, when we're obeying the authorities that are over us. That may appear as though it is slavery to you. But God promises that in obedience, He will deliver all the freedom that we are designed for. That this is the best place for us to be, is to limit what we would call freedom, the freedom to do anything we want, limit that freedom by choosing to obey God, and in so doing, experience the greatest freedom that humankind can ever experience. Or you could choose to do whatever it is that you want to do, calling that freedom, but it will result in your life in a choice for eternal slavery. You and I bear this choice every single day of our lives, but you have to know that as long as those sinful choices exist, as long as sin is a possibility, God's wrath burns against it and He works to eradicate it. Even in us, His children, who've chosen against Him, this is why the coming of Christ was so exciting, it was so profound, it was explosive, and it was filled with joy to the world. The wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, was finally going to also be the Prince of Peace. It stands in contrast to those other three names. We do understand God is a wonderful Counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father. These things were well determined. But that He is the Prince of Peace. That people could have peace with God. It's crazy because we've got sin. As long as there is sin, there is a God whose wrath burns against it. But now, with this proclamation of the angels, the Christ child was coming into the world to make a miraculous way to eradicate that sin and bring peace between God and mankind. He was coming to repair, to restore, to renovate. He was coming to redeem. This is what Jesus Christ does. He brings the most unexpected of opposites together. He brings them back together in the most preposterous way that you could possibly imagine. I mean, is there anything that is crazier than the grand solution of God being to restore the relationship that He has with people through the terrible death sentence of sin and return them to this good and righteous standing with a baby? A baby. Are you serious? A frail human being. One that could be broken and shattered just like us. This baby was destined to bring together sinful man and righteous God by means of miraculous, extraordinary, indescribable love. What a gift. This is truly what we have in Christmas, what we see breaking into the world, what we know already from prophecy that this is going to be the solution for, what we see God bringing together through the angelic announcement. All of this is brought together. And in this moment, what we have is this unexpected kiss of God on the most undeserving lips of mankind. Why do I say that? Psalm 85. You've got it there on your outlines. It's there on the screen. You forgive the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turn from your hot anger. What's the picture? The problem of sin moved out of the way, and all of the wrath of God with it. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly or to foolishness. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, who respect him, who live in obedience simply to him. That glory may dwell in our land, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. And here are the opposites, righteousness and peace. Kiss each other. The longing of every heart that loves God is to see the purity and the wonder and the extraordinary nature of pure righteousness, sinlessness, complete freedom from all that will enslave and kill. To see that gentle kiss that is matched by peace, peace between God and man, that we would know the perfection of God. You bring righteousness and peace, and they kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our and will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Righteousness will make a path, and we will be able to follow in it. Righteousness is not a concept. He is a person. And Jesus makes that way and invites us to follow in his footsteps. When you read back to the things of God said about the Messiah, it would be easy to think that if what God was building on behalf of mankind was supposed to be strong, it was supposed to be sturdy, it was supposed to be something that was immovable in order to overcome the wickedness of sin, that it would have to be something impressive. It would have to be something powerful. It would have to be something that dazzles the eyes, that wows the heart, that absolutely captivates what you would see. It would have to be something that is stronger than anything we can imagine in the sight of people, right? It's got to be Iron Man. It's got to be Superman. It's got to be something that's like truly spectacular. Strength attracts strength, right? Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone. In other words, God is building heaven, Zion. He is building it, and he has laid a foundation stone, a firm stone, one that can be built on by all people throughout all of history, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in the foundation stone, whoever believes in the cornerstone of heaven, whoever believes in the one that all of this is built on, will not be in haste. In other words, they will not be hurried. They will not be worried. They will not be concerned. They will not be filled with all of the haste and the anxiety and the worrisomeness of what it's like to be human. To be fearful for our very lives because of things that we cannot even see that can infect and kill. To be worried about a death that holds no sting for those that are in Christ, and only celebration on this side of heaven and into the life that comes next. Anyone who believes will not bear these worries in their lives. So I come back, right? Strength attracts strength. That's certainly what everyone was expecting in the New Testament. They expected the Messiah to come in and literally just kick butt, take names, wipe out the enemy, and put them all into power. Everything's going to be good, and we're going to cheer for him, and he's going to be our champion, and it's going to be awesome. But it's not what God did. rather than coming in some sort of eye-popping spectacle of might and power, God became fully human. God became fully human with all of the weaknesses, the infirmities, the frailties that are common to humanity. He came and he revealed what life is like without the limitations of sin. Don't miss this. When it says that he became fully human, he did so with the purpose of showing us what life is like without the encumbrance of sin in relationship to God. He lived a life that was so powerful that death itself could not contain it. Death is the penalty for sin. And since Christ lived a life of peace with God, free of sin, even the frailty of his humanity was rescued by the powerful righteousness of God that is more powerful than the penalty of sin over mankind. It's more powerful than the frailty of our flesh. For as long as there is no sin, there is no death. This is what was coming into the world at his birth. This is what we commemorate this coming Friday. This is what we sit on the cusp of and anticipate this Thursday night. This is what we will gather to in this parking lot around fire pits and sing songs and Christmas carols and give gifts and love on one another at socially distanced appropriate places. But we are going to cry out for the great gift of God's salvation plan, all wrapped up in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Why is that? Why could the angels tell the shepherds, this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's going to be lying in a manger, a food trough. Because that's not where you put a child, is it? How many of the moms here take their children and put them into the dog bowl to hang on to them, to keep them in a nice, you know, contained space? Nobody does that kind of thing. That's not how you treat a child. It wasn't how they were supposed to treat children. It was a sign because it was weird. It was a sign because it was unusual. It was a sign because it's out of the ordinary. You're going to go along and you're going to find a barn where normally there's animals and their feeding troughs will be there. But instead of animals and feeding troughs, you're going to find a family. There's going to be a baby. It's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths. It's going to be sitting in that feeding trough. You can't miss it, the angels tell him. Go. Go find the one that's been born today in the city of David, a Savior. This is joy, and it is abundance, and it is life for all people in all places, everywhere. This is God's salvation plan, and it's all wrapped up for you. It's lying in a manger, as they would find out, because there was no room for them in the house. The barns and the houses were connected, so it was like it was a downstairs area that faced to the outside. It's where the animals would come in and out. It's where Dad did some of his work. It's where the kids did some of their work down there in the area where the animals would come in, and then they would go out into the field that was adjacent to the house. It's a common setup in the homes that have been found after excavations in the Holy Land, in the Bethlehem area, a very short distance from Jerusalem. They would find this baby in the manger because in the rest of the house, everybody else had already come and had filled all of the rooms. There was no room in the inn. There was nowhere to go. There was no room on that first night for Jesus. No room for Jesus. Can you imagine it? Can you even imagine being in such a situation that your house is so full that you have to stick somebody out in the garage with the pets? Not only that, it's an individual that you've put out there, you kind of let them set up shop, and then just a couple of months later, they're out there delivering a baby. And what are you thinking to yourself? Well, I'm glad it's in the garage. Can you even imagine the Savior of the world, the one that has been promised from the very beginning to this very moment, is coming into the world, miraculously coming into the world, and there's no room for him. how in the world, how in the universe could there be no room for the one who actually created the room in the first place, but humbles himself and takes on frail humanity? How can it be that people do not have room for Jesus? Romans 10:9 and following says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified or is made right in the eyes of God. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In this culture, you lived out what you believed. There was no sense of separation. You didn't say one thing and do another. That was the double-minded person. What the writer is trying to convey to us is that when you believe, you confess. When it's true in your heart, it lives itself out in your life. With the heart, you believe and you are made right. With the mouth, you confess. And this is the assurance of salvation, that you live according to the justification, according to the righteousness that God has placed in your heart because of your faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For the scripture says, verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be in haste. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek or in our modern day. There is no distinction between Angel fans and Dodger fans. There is no distinction between these, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on everyone who will call to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, every single one of us that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus came to seek and save lost people, to find them and rescue them from sin and from its effects, and to return them to a life of peace with God, bringing together once and for all the impossible that sin had destroyed and devastated and condemned mankind to. Destroyed the gap that exists between righteousness and peace with mankind and God. Jesus Christ came and he brought, by the cross, he brought back together all this. This is what the angels are in heaven bursting forth onto earth to proclaim. This is what the peace candle is all about. We celebrate that God made a way, and that Christmas is about the peace that is possible through the life and the work of Jesus Christ bursting forth into the world. Is it any wonder that we start today's service with joy to the world? Psalm 32, I think, captures what our hearts most need. It captures the slavery of sin and the freedom that comes in Christ. Blessed is the one whose transgression or sin is forgiven. The one whose sin is covered. That means covered by blood, by the way. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, in other words, when I held my sin to myself, when I kind of, didn't confess it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Man, amen. A-freaking-men. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Do not sit with unconfessed sin. Don't act like you can handle it. Don't numb yourself to the effects of the Holy Spirit. Do not continue to hold on to these things. Don't harbor your habits, your addictions, your sins in your life. Confess them to the Lord. For day and night, your hand, God, was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, my sins to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise God. If you haven't gotten all the way through verse 5 on that, could I encourage you to pray your way through it even this morning? Just to pray it with your own life in mind, right through those 5 verses. Have you received this abundant offer of freedom from sin and a welcome into a flourishing life? Think back to how a child anticipates the opening of Christmas gifts and ask yourself, have you opened the gift of the Christ child in your own life? For many people, it is like that first Christmas. There's no room for Christ. If your body, if your soul, if your life is filled with all kinds of rooms, you've got nowhere for Christ to be, nowhere for Christ to go, no place that He can stay in your heart or your life. He's relegated to the barn because the house is full of other things. Make room for Jesus. Don't miss the story. Don't be so caught in the trappings and the trimmings of this week that you miss making room for Jesus. Respond to His love, the miracle of His coming into the world to secure and to seal mankind's welcome into what the angels proclaimed and Jesus authenticated: true life, flourishing life, by having peace with God. Yes, joy to the world. Yes, it's a message for all of mankind. But look at what that message is. You could have peace with God. Celebrate in it. Celebrate in the proclamation of angels in the life of Christ. Respond in prayer. Respond even as we sing the song, this song of response that we... Worship team, you can come on up, by the way. Even as we sing a song of response this morning, take this time to respond in your own heart and your own soul to what God has been doing ever since the beginning, that He prophesied throughout the Old Testament, that He fulfills in the proclamation of angels and is authenticated in the life of Christ and is proven by His sacrifice on the cross and is sealed. When you and I make room in our lives, and we are brought into a peaceful, loving, righteous-filled relationship with God, and He transforms us into who we were called and who we are meant to be. Christmas, such a simple time for children and for us as adults, all the traditions. Let's be swept up into the wonder of this story. Let's stand as we respond in worship together.